Now, in our studies today, we expect to cover quite a lengthy portion from the Word of God. Therefore, I would ask each listener to take time privately in your own home to read through chapters 21, 22, 23, and 24, these four chapters of the book of Exodus. Now, before we direct your attention to some of the truth revealed in these chapters, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn again to Thee, for we need Thee. We feel when we open Thy Word that we're doing holy business with Thee, the Holy God. Wilt Thou therefore, by Thy Holy Spirit, teach us to understand these great truths and to apply them in a practical way to everyday living. Remember each listener now. Bless them as Thou seest best, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, at the close of chapter 20, you'll find there instructions for the altar and offerings. It is to be an altar of stone. We made some reference to it in our last lesson. I draw your attention to it once more. Please note this. No tool is to be used upon it. Therefore, it is not the product of the workmanship of men. And no steps leading up to it. No human instruments are used in our approach to God. And man cannot take one step up to God. Salvation is of the Lord. Let us remember then, no tools and no steps. Human work and human walk will not bring salvation. That's the lesson that's taught us at the end of chapter 20. Now, the great problem arises. We have listened to the Decalogue. We have seen what God says in the commandments. The problem now arises. How do we take these things and translate them into everyday practical living? Now, chapters 1 through 23 then, we find the regulation of the law. Chapter 24, we have the ratification of the law. Bind these things together so that in the four chapters that we are referring to in this lesson, you can write over these chapters, the will of God is unfolded. But we stop and we ask ourselves this simple question. Do we want to know the will of God? A lot of people today make pious statements about this. How am I to know the will of God for my life? My friend, you and I can learn the will of God for us if we'll simply read the Word of God. The Lord is not going to step into your bedroom at midnight and flood your bedroom with a light, and stand at your bedside and give you some special message by revelation. That is not the way in which it is done. God has already revealed His will. It is unfolded for us in the Word. Now, in chapter 20, the Decalogue is laid before us. I know your answer to that. You're saying, but we're not under law, we're under grace. I've already indicated to you in a prior study that all the items of the Ten Commandments find their echo in the New Testament. Where do you find anything that would abrogate that law thou shalt have no other gods before me. You still have got one God. Go right down through every item of the Ten Commandments. And as I indicated, there is only the one with which you might find exception, and the answer is given to us in the New Testament. That is the one pertaining to the seventh day. Now I know there are people today who still want us to keep the Sabbath from sundown on Friday night until sundown on Saturday night. For that was the real Jewish Sabbath under the law. So they want us to keep that particular day. I suppose some of you listening to me now will have been over in Jerusalem. Remember this, if you go there, you'll find that certain people do not do business on the Friday. There are other people who don't do business on the Saturday. And there are other people who don't do business on the Sunday because of their religious persuasions. Now, when it comes to Christians, here is what the New Testament has to say with regards to the seventh day. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So he tells us that these holy days, including the Sabbath, was a shadow of things to come. Now I indicated in a previous lesson that Christ is our Sabbath, for he said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. The main issue now is rest to the soul, but those who have found rest to their soul in trusting Christ will be quite willing to have rest to their body, and at least one day out of seven they shall rest for their own good. Remember, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so therefore it is a good thing. I was told many years ago by someone who wanted to give me good advice. He said, remember, even a horse needs a rest. And I learned also that machinery needs a rest. And you have learned, my friend, that your body needs a rest. But the main issue is rest for the troubled soul. Now then, we come here and the will of God is unfolded. We have then the regulation of the law. The divine law, remember, was not a discovery made by man, but it was a disclosure made by God. Now that being so, you'll discover that these chapters in the book of Exodus, chapters 21, 22, and 23, they set forth the standards of a divine rule for the redeemed people. Now, if God gave the divine rule for the redeemed people, remember God also has standards for those today who claim to have been redeemed, those who say they're Christians, who have been saved, have been born again, whatever these terms may mean to you, if they're scriptural terms and you understand them, you claim to be a Christian, a true Christian. Then God has certain standards of rule for you. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So God has certain standards for behavior. We find then in these chapters 21, 22, and 23, we are given divine precepts. Then we are given divine promises. In chapter 21, if you read through it, you'll discover there your set reading regarding the rights of persons. First of all, concerning bond service. Then concerning smiting. And concerning goring, or that is being hurt by an animal. So when you come into chapter 21, we have certain laws which apply the principles of the Decalogue to life. It's no use simply having the Ten Commandments written on stone or written on paper or even learning to recite them. we must learn that these are principles to be applied every day. The first movement has to do with the laws of the person. This begins with the relation of slaves to their masters. By these laws, slavery was changed into covenant relationship. Henceforward, the condition of slaves among the Hebrew people would be in marked distinction to slavery as existing among other peoples. It was the beginning of a great moral movement. The right of a master to service by a definite bond was recognized, but the right of the servant to freedom on fulfillment of the bond was also recognized. Then there follows laws dealing with possible injury of man by man. That is, one man may injure another man. But you remember, life was to be held so sacred that he who took it must forfeit his own. If a killing were premeditated, there must be no escape. If the act, of course, was unpremeditated, provision was made for a place of refuge. Every detail emphasized the sanctity of human life. Finally, this sanctity is still in mind in the laws dealing with injury and death wrought by cattle or by an animal. It is impossible to read these laws carefully without being impressed with their absolute equity and righteousness, and at the same time with their thoroughness. Here, as in other cases, carelessness was never to be an excuse. Now, you'll discover these things as you read down through chapter 21. And over that chapter, you can write these words, the rights of persons, concerning bond service, concerning smiting, concerning injury from someone else's animal. Now, when you come to verse 33 of chapter 21, and you read through to verse 15 of chapter 22, you're dealing there with the rights of property, concerning neglect, concerning theft, concerning deposits. This particular section, then, lays emphasis on the guilt of carelessness. The truth emphasized is that no man must live his life on the basis of selfishness or wholly alone, and that wrong inflicted on a neighbor by a neighbor in the material realm becomes sin against God in the moral realm. Specific instructions were given on the responsibility of trustees. Within clearly defined limitations, a man is to be held responsible for goods deposited with him. A group of laws seemingly having no direct sequence or connection follows. Two of them deal with sins of unchastity. Between these occurs a blunt and stern word, "Thou shalt not suffer a sorceress to live." Humanity has ever had a craving after what sometimes is termed the occult. Invariably, such traffic is injurious to life. A law characterized by great tenderness was enunciated for the protection of the stranger, showing that God hears the cry and avenges the sorrows of any oppressed people. While the rights of property had been carefully safeguarded in previous words, now the inherent rights of life were shown to be superior. Usury was not to be practiced. Unnecessary things held in pledge must be restored for necessary use. Closely following on these laws, which make serious demands on men, we have words demanding reverence for God, expressed in fidelity to Him in the matter of offerings. But now, you consider these rights of property then, and you mark this, there are certain rules and regulations concerning neglect, concerning theft, and concerning deposits. And then the rights of piety, concerning proper conduct, common justice, and sacred seasons. Now then, you come into chapter 23, and you learn some other things. Here we have divine promises. The enactments now recorded have to do with the administration of justice. A study of them reveals that true justice is always merciful, yet makes sterner demand than any moral code of laws. The divine estimate of justice forbids resting judgment, accepting bribes, and oppression. The feasts of the Lord are placed in their relation to the people's social life. For example, the sabbatical year was arranged in the interests of the poor. The rest of the Sabbath is more than selfish. Cattle and servants being included in its intention. Community interest underlay the command to observe the three great feasts. At the close of the section, enunciating these laws of application, we have the record of how Jehovah made a gracious promise of that presence, which would lead and guide the people in all the days to come. There can be no question that this angel presence was the angel Jehovah through whom these people received a manifestation of God. The most natural deduction is to identify this mystic person with him who eventually became flesh and dwelt among us. This angel presence was to ensure blessing to the people and drive out their foes before them. Concerning the people to be driven out, it is worthy of note that this paragraph shows that their gods were their undoing, that is, their idols. Everything in the life of a man or a nation depends on the character of its worship. Whatever is worshipped is served. The service ennobles or degrades according to the character of those worshipped. So therefore, in these divine promises, we have the presence with Israel. God's presence with them was to protect them and to guide them. Then there was the prospect before Israel to enjoy the land of promise with all of its blessings. Now, these things then have to do with the regulation of the law. The law had to be put into practice. That is, it becomes a practical, everyday thing. Now then, when you come to chapter 24, here we have now what we call the ratification of the law. And this is worthwhile, because in this particular chapter, we find that the Lord announces His will. And that's a good thing, that He makes His will known. And then, you have the people accepting the covenant. And then you have the leaders ascending the mount. Notice then, in the first two verses of chapter 24, the Lord announces His will. God called Moses the mediator with Aaron and his sons and the elders. Here's what it says. They said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So here that God calls Moses, the Lord is announcing His will. Here we might suggest is the preparation for the true order of worship. The elders of Israel were called to approach in company with Moses. So far as it had been received, the law was repeated in their hearing. This was immediately followed by the offering of sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Thus, at the very heart of these laws for the conditioning of national life, the necessity for sacrifice was solemnly emphasized. But you'll notice that the people accept the covenant. In this section, we should take note of the number of times the word all is used, and then be prepared to examine ourselves by this divine standard. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, will we do?" And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." You see, let us face this. First of all, the Lord announces His will. And then the people accept the covenant. And we've noticed that Moses had to speak all the words which God gave him. Now, it's so easy to keep out the things that will not be palatable. It's so easy for a preacher to skip over the things that would save him from being popular. But if we're going to be faithful like Moses, for the Bible says Moses was faithful in all the house. If Moses was a faithful representative man, and he delivered the message of God to the people, then Moses told the people all the words of the Lord, and he told them all the judgments, and so he left nothing out. You know, when Paul was telling young Timothy what to do, he said, "Preach the word. There's nothing to be left out. We've to stand by the truth of God, lock, stock, and barrel, every jot and every tittle. It's God's word. Be careful, my friend, lest we take from it, or add to it, or alter anything that's in it." And so, therefore, Moses gave them all that God said. And then we should be prepared now to examine ourselves by this divine standard. Can we stand by the same as the people stood, and they said that they would keep all the words which the Lord hath said, will we do? It's so easy these days just to take from the Bible that which pleases us, and if we come across something that cuts across our path, we simply say, "Oh, that's not for us." My friend, listen, let us bow to the Lordship of Christ and accept the teaching of the Word of God and give God His supreme place. Let us bow faithfully and willingly, obediently to what God has said. The people then accepted the covenant, which was ratified with the sacrifice that was made and the blood was sprinkled. Then the leaders ascend the mount. That's from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And so Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, they went up. Now you'll notice it's after the sacrifices had been made and the blood had been applied, then the representatives of the nation ascend up into the presence of God. And everything is ratified with God giving the standard for the civil government. Now, it's very interesting to notice they approach God then on the basis of sacrifice. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the 7th day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the leader goes in to represent the people in the presence of God to hear what the Lord has to say.